That's good singing. That song has a great sentiment to it. Appreciate the fine, splendid job that Brother Terrell did in directing us tonight, and Brother Randy Mullins this morning. That should stir our hearts to lift up our voices together in singing these good old songs. We have a fine audience tonight. I'm glad you come to be in this service, and I see visitors with us. We're delighted to have you. We want you to know that you're most welcome. We trust the service this evening will be a blessing to you. Be edifying and uplifting. I'm talking to you tonight on From Egypt to Canaan. Brother James Johnson came to me a while ago before service and said, "Do we have a guest speaker tonight?" I said, "No, why do you ask?" He said, "Well, you generally don't do that, put a diagram on the board." And that's true. Perhaps I ought to do more of that. Years ago, a lot of preachers used sheets, charts. Didn't have the overhead projector, so they'd make up charts on sheets. And the old-time preachers, especially the ones who did a lot of meeting work, had many of them. And they traveled around preaching those. Of course, it was hard to camouflage a sermon to make people think they were preaching something else, but give it a different title because it was on the sheet. And brethren tell me, you should tell me about how many times they heard Brother Fred Dennis preach the same sermon. But I'm a believer, and he was too, that if it gets results, preach it. And after it's all said and done, you can't change the gospel. You may approach it differently, but after you get through, you've said the same thing. So tonight, from Egypt to Canaan, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, here is a comparison between the children of Israel being led by Moses coming out of Egypt into the wilderness. And it serves as an example, or my footnote says type, but an example for all of us. Paul wrote, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. All these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Now Israel was in bondage in Egypt. There were 75 that went down into Egypt, and they were there about 430 years. And according to estimates made, there 2 million of them came out. The Bible says there were 600,000 foot soldiers, and then they start counting the wives and the children, and they assume there are about 2 million of them that came out. That's a lot of people. But they were under oppression. And that's similar, ladies and gentlemen, to our being in the world in bondage. We need deliverance. The Bible teaches that we're in slavery spiritually if we're in the world in sin. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 8, Jesus talks along this line. He says in verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man." How easy you forget. "How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," now look at this, "whosoever committeth sin," and committeth sin here is living in it, just keep on committing. It's linear action, continuous action. "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." This word "servant" means slave. So we're sinners, which all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're in the bondage of sin. Jesus said that we can be brought out of that if we'll know the truth, believe the truth, and obey the truth. In Romans 6, verses 17 and 18, Paul said, "That God be thanked, you were the servants of sin." Here's your word "slavery" again. You are the slaves of sin. "But you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness." So the children of Israel were in Egyptian bondage, and we're in bondage and sin. But God saw their oppression and heard their plea and their cry, and he chose a leader for them by the name of Moses. And you can read of this in the third chapter of the book of Exodus. If you have access to your Bible, open to that chapter if you would, please. Now Moses, the record says, kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock of the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God unto Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, a bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Here's the fire of God. I've never seen any fire like that. Fire I don't know anything about consumes wood, but not this fire. And so an angel spoke, and then in verse 4, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses." I read that this is repeated here for urgency. I've got something important for you to do. So he says, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." Verse 5, "Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." I won't tell you, brethren, whenever we come into the august presence of Almighty God, it's holy ground. And he demands our utmost respect and reverence as the great I am. But in verse 7, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." And in verse 10, "Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So God appointed a deliverer. In this world, God has a deliverer for us, and that's Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews 2 and verse 10, he's referred to as the captain of our salvation. Well, that word "captain" is translated "prince" in Acts 4 and Acts 5. It means leader. And in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, Well, author there is the same word that's translated captain or prince. Jesus is the leader and finisher of our faith. And in your King James Version, the "our" is italicized, which means it's not in the original. And really, they should have left it out. What he's saying is that Jesus is the leader of faith and the finisher of faith. God sent Christ to lead us and direct us, you see, as to how to live, how to be saved. And we can't choose anybody else. Just like they couldn't. God chose Moses for them. God chooses Jesus for us, and we can't have other leaders. That's why at the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when some were saying, "I'm of Paul, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Apollos," why says you're carnal? None of these fellows were crucified for you, and you weren't baptized in the name of any one of them. Jesus is the one that was crucified for you, and you're baptized in his name, and so you ought to wear the name Christ. So Jesus is our leader. Well, Moses established his credentials, that is, his credibility, to lead the children of Israel. And you notice here in the fourth chapter of the book of Exodus, Moses answered verse 1 and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." I go back and tell them I saw the Lord in that fiery bush, or he communed with me out of the fiery bush, spoke to me. They're not going to believe me. Verse 2, "And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod." So he had this rod that he carried with him, and he said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, it became a snake or serpent, and Moses fled from before it. I would have too, faster than he, I imagine. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." And he put forth his hand and caught it, and became a rod in his hand. Now that took a lot of faith to catch that much tail. That isn't the way you catch them. You get them, I was going to say, right behind the ears. But everybody knows how you catch a snake. You got to get a stick, a forked stick, and put it down just behind its eyes and get a hold. But not Moses. He said, "Moses, you get it by the tail." And Moses reached down and got it by the tail, and it became a rod again. Now, drop down in the chapter, if you would, please. Begin with verse 29. "And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped." Well, how did Moses convince them that God had appeared to him and he was to be the leader? By the signs, you see. God didn't leave Jesus without signs either. In the 20th chapter of John, verse 30, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Well, he's talking about the book of John. Not counting the resurrection, there are seven miracles that John selected to put in his gospel to show that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. "So many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name." Well, Jesus proved who he was by signs. In the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John, our Lord stated, beginning in verse 31, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Well, that doesn't mean he's going to lie about it. But under the law, you had to have two or three witnesses to corroborate it. And Jesus said, "I just can't witness by myself. It won't be, it's not acceptable. That's not proper witness." Well, what are the witnesses? In verse 32, "There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that witness which he witnessed of me is truth." He said that's John in verse 33. Then in verse 36, I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. John gave testimony that I was the one to come, but I have greater witness than John. What are they, Lord? The works, miracles that I have performed. They establish the divinity of Jesus Christ. So here we have a reputable leader, one who's been corroborated and authenticated and established as the Son of God. Well, the Israelites got their leader, and then they rebelled against Egypt. They turned against Egypt. In like manner, ladies and gentlemen, when we hear the gospel of Christ, we must turn against the world, and here's repentance. The word of God over and over teaches that we must repent in order to be saved. There hasn't been enough preaching done on repentance. I heard some of the old timers used to say years ago that, talking about baptism, repentance, they said, brethren, we haven't preached too much on baptism, but one thing for sure, we preach too little on repentance. And I believe that's so. Repentance means a turnaround. It's a reformation that leads to a reformation. I remember hearing or reading some time ago about the old denominational preacher Sam Jones. And those men back there in their own way were powerhouses. Not that agreed with everything they preached, but they knew how to get their message across. And old Sam Jones, they said, used to walk the podium. And he said, I'm going to hell, I'm going to hell. And he'd get down here about the end, and he'd turn around about face. He said, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. He said, when I decided to turn around, that was repentance. And it brought a reformed life. I turned away from the destination in which I was headed and changed my course. And the children of Israel turned away from Egypt and toward Canaan's land. And the same thing must be as far as we're concerned today. The Bible says, repent or perish. Peter on Pentecost said, repent and be baptized. In the third chapter of Acts at Solomon's porch, he said, repent and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out. And when Paul was on Mars Hill, he said to those idolaters, at one time God overlooked ignorance, but now has commanded man everywhere to repent. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. So we got to repent. And so they came out toward the Red Sea. And here's something interesting in the Bible, brethren. The God wouldn't let them go the closest route, the direct way. Look in Exodus chapter 13. And we'll begin there with about verse 17. It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. Well, the Philistines were warlike people, strong. We hear a lot more of them later on. I'm not going to send you up that way. Although that was near, the divine record says, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Now, you know, brethren, God knows what's better for us than we do, and sometimes we can't see it. It doesn't appear that way on the surface. If I were in Egypt and I was going to go to Palestine, I'd go right up the coast. That's the short route. But God said, no, you can't go that way, because you'll return back to Egypt when you see the Philistines. And so I'm going to send you hundreds of miles out of your way. And he put them in the direction of Mount Sinai, down in the south southern peninsula of old Sinai. And let me tell you, brethren, a lot of people today religiously are trying to take the direct route. Instead of obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ and what the Lord teaches one must do to be saved and be a member of the body of Christ, we got folks today who are saying all you have to do in order to go to heaven is just live a good moral life. Or if you want to be saved, just believe, and God will receive you and accept you and save you right where you are. Well, there's more to it than that. We've got to go the Lord's way, lead His direction. Let Him be your leader, as He was the children of Israel through Moses. And so Moses took them to the Red Sea. Now that looked like a mistake. Here was water in front and then the Pharaoh's army behind. And here we come up to this sea. How are we going to escape? Moses said, I'll take care of it. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And so he commanded that the waters part. And that old sea parted. And here was a wall of water on the right and a wall of water on the left. And the wind dried out the floor of that sea. And the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. And Pharaoh and his army proceeded after them. And the Bible says that the sea closed up and it destroyed his army. And Psalms 136, verse 15, you want to put that one down. That verse says that Pharaoh was in there too. Pharaoh and his army were drowned in the sea, but the sea served as a salvation for the children of Israel, because it was between them and Egypt and Pharaoh's army. Well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 2 says, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That is, they were under the cloud. And the walls of water were around them, and the cloud was over them. And so here's a covering or an overwhelming. And the Bible calls it baptism. One preacher said that he had that figured out. He said when they walked under the cloud, the Lord sprinkled them. Let some water fall down upon them. And Paul calls that baptism. Friend, you see what men will do to try to get their teaching in the Bible, substantiated with the Word of God. There's not anything there about it being about water falling out of the cloud, sprinkled out of the cloud, but it was covered with the cloud, you see. And they were baptized unto Moses, that is, unto Moses' leadership. And when it comes to our salvation, we're baptized into Jesus Christ, delivered out of the world into Christ. In Romans 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In Galatians 3 and verse 27, for as many as you as were baptized into Jesus Christ, you see, have put on Christ. So here we're baptized into Christ, raised to walk in newness of life as the Word of God teaches. Baptism is the separating or dividing place between the world and the church, between the world and Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit, that is through the agency of the Spirit, by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. We're baptized into Jesus Christ. He becomes our leader. And they were baptized unto Moses. He was their leader. Well, let me just say a few more things here as time is getting away. Though all were baptized, and 1 Corinthians 10 states that they all ate and drank, the spiritual drank and ate the spiritual meat in the wilderness, yet many of them were overthrown. In verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And I want to impress upon your minds, friend, that here is a clear-cut, explicit example. Back here in the church in the wilderness, in Acts 7, verse 38, speaks of it as the church in the wilderness. God had two churches. One was the church of the Jews, the church of Israel. And then here's the church of Christ that he has today. That's all you read about in the Bible. One was an Old Testament church. Here's the New Testament church. But these people weren't faithful unto God, and many of them were overthrown in the wilderness, and it shows a possibility of apostasy. Here in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 10, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We have some folks today who've been influenced by Calvin, John Calvin, who tell us that makes no difference what you do. You can't lose your soul. You can't be lost. It was a preacher over here in Texas said that when you're once saved, you're always saved. And the Lord could come and rapture you right out of the ceiling of a saloon or a house of prostitution, and you'd go to heaven. You're talking about rank. I was in Bowling Green, Kentucky some years ago. And there's a friend of mine. He was a most personable fella. I thought a lot of him. He didn't teach the truth on everything. He was a denominational preacher. One day, I got a phone call, and it was his wife. I guess he was out of the house. He wanted to talk to me about falling from grace. And this poor old soul, she had some mental problems, and she was sick. She tried to kill herself a time or two. And she wanted to know, can you fall from grace? I'm confident that if I told her that you can't fall, it makes no difference what you do, I believe she tried to kill herself again. I can't prove that, but I think that's what she was looking for. You know, a brother here, baptized here, well, he wasn't here in the building, but he was converted due to the radio program some years ago. Was the one who stood over here at the Miami River, wasn't it, with a shotgun loaded, going to kill himself. But he kept thinking, is this doctrine true? Once saved, always saved. If it isn't, I'll be eternally damned. Finally, after a while, he decided, I better not chance that. So he took that gun and unloaded it and went back home. That man was Homer Whitehead, you know him, most of you. He was a preacher. Preached some anyway. But he learned that isn't so. And he said, as he talked here to us, preached for us on different occasions, he said, here were some passages that convinced me that it was a false doctrine. And he referred our attention to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And then in verse 12, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. So the faith can be cast off. Well, can a person be saved and no faith, not believing? Well, he knew better than that. And then he talked about 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 17. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Can a man be lost? Indeed he can. Else why would there be any reason in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, for the exhortations to be watchful, to grow? Like in 2 Peter chapter 1, if you do these things, you shall never fall. What if you didn't do them? The implication is you'd fall. In Galatians 5 and verse 4, a passage that all of us ought to know by heart. Ye who would be justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. The preacher said he had that figured out. He was one of these. He said, once saved, always saved. You can't be lost. He said, he had that figured out. He said that if Grace was up on the roof and she was hollering to get down, that you put the ladder up and you got up to get her down and just ready to reach for Grace and the ladder fell. He said you'd fall from grace. He said you weren't quite there, were you? Now how silly can we get? That's absurd. Huh? These fellows say if you fall, you were never saved to begin with. Oh, it's got an out. It's like these miraculous divine healers, so-called today. If you're not healed, then it's your fault. Your faith is weak. And if you fall from grace, you're never saved to start with. But you go back here to these children of Israel, and the Bible teaches that they fell, thousands of them, even in one day. And I want to share a couple of things with you, and I'm quitting. Here in the Old Testament. You know, I've heard it said, brethren,
that if you're a child of God, you can't cease from being a child of God. That makes it sound pretty good. That means if you're a child of God, you're always a child of God. Can I cease from being a child or son of my father and mother? No, sir. Well, then when you're a child of God, you're always a child of God. That's so, till the judgment day. But the Lord answers that here in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers in chapter 14 and verse 12. I want you to mark it in your Bible. You'll need it one of these days when you talk to some of these folks about once saved, always saved. And here, I will smite them. He's talking about his people now, about the children of Israel. He said, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. How does God take care of his unfaithful children? He says, I disinherit them. You can disinherit your son. He doesn't have one thing of your inheritance. Same thing is true with God toward his people back yonder. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it's also so about us that we can sin, that God no longer has a relationship with us. He's disinherited us. But if we persevere as Hebrews 4, and time doesn't permit to get into Hebrews 4, but that's a great chapter. Hebrews 4 talks about them in the wilderness, and they didn't enter into Canaan because of unbelief. And we can come short of heaven because of our unbelief. And he teaches in verses 9 through 11 that we're to put forth the effort, the diligence, that we might enter in. And we sing the old song, to Canaan's land I'm on my way. That's a great song indeed. There's another one. I don't know whether it's in this book or not. But camping in Canaan's land. We're going toward Canaan, the eternal Canaan. The land that flows with milk and honey. You're talking about great lessons in these Old Testament stories as they show the things that were transpired under Jesus Christ in the New Testament. We're in the wilderness today, as it were. We're in the world, the church of the Lord, as it lives, exists in the world today. Let's make heaven our home. Let's cross over the river's death, the chilly waters, as we say, of Jordan, spiritual Jordan, into the home of the soul, where we'll have an eternal rest provided by Jesus of Christ. Tonight, if you're here and unsaved, not a child of God, will you come and give God your life, surrender your soul unto him? You'll cleanse and forgive every transgression. Wash in his blood as you surrender unto his will in baptism upon faith and repentance. Tonight, will you come? Will you come? If you're an erring child of God, you wandered away. Will you come back home tonight? Will you come? Why don't we stand and why don't we sing?